thankful for this high privilege that is ours to assemble together to hear a portion of your word as a way to encourage us to be faithful to you and to see and watch you do the great things that you do. Father, we know that the human mind is incapable of understanding apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need so that we can honor your Son by hearing precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 7, really. Begin now at verse 4. Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 4 through 7. But I'm going to read from verses 4 on. It says, "He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 83 years old and Aaron, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now in our last study, we started to examine the third factor that should convince you that God will authenticate his word, which is the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. That is, making him stubborn, so he refused to comply with God's command related to him through Moses and Aaron. Now, we also indicated that such hardening of heart was for a purpose that involved display of God's power. However, this hardening of Pharaoh's heart leads to three results. It is with this, as given in verse 4, that we'll begin our study this evening. The three results of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Now, verse 4 is concerned with results of the stubbornness of Pharaoh, as indicated not only by the actions of the Lord stated in the passage, but by the way the verse begins in the Hebrew text. Now, the translators of the NIV and few other English versions did not begin the verse with any connective between it and the preceding verse. Now, this is probably on the assumption that verse 4 continues the narrative of verse 3, although the Hebrew begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in the English versions, as it is used in the today's English version of verse 4, to describe the first action of the Lord, so to say. Now, however, its translators combine verses 3 and 4 in such a way that the use of the Hebrew particle is not to begin a new verse. That's the way they handle it. Nevertheless, the Hebrew particle has several usages as reflected in our English versions. Now, it may be used as a marker of contrast, leading to the translation birth. Now, this interpretation is reflected in such English versions as the King James Version, the New Century Version, and the New English Bible. Now, another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of reason or cause for an action, so that it may be translated because. Or we can say, that is why. That is why. Now, although we cannot be certain, it seems that it is this interpretation that is reflected in the New Jerusalem Bible that begins with the word since in verse 4.
Now another usage is as a marker of result, so it can be translated so, or therefore, even so that. Now another usage is as a marker of point of time, roughly simultaneous with another point in time, and so maybe translate something like now, or while, or even when. Now majority of our English versions begin the verse 4, with the conjunction when, or the adverb when. But it is difficult to understand in what sense they use that word when, since it has several meanings. Now the word when may mean during the time that, or after that, or it can mean at any time that, or even in view of the fact that something, sometime, it all depends, it may mean in spite of the fact. So it is difficult to understand what the translators that use the word when in translating the Hebrew particle had in mind. Still though, another usage of the Hebrew particle is as a marker of explanation with the meaning that is or namely. So anyway, the question really is how best to handle the Hebrew particle that begins verse 4 to convey what was in the human author's mind. How did he use it? Now the answer of course depends on how a person relates verse 4 to what preceded it. On the one hand, if one considers Moses or his thought when he penned verse 4 to be focused on the last clause of verse 3. Look at the last clause of verse 3. That is when he said, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, or literally, and I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, if a person thinks that's what Moses was thinking before he wrote verse 4, then the particle may be translated but, to indicate a contrast between the Lord's action and Pharaoh's response given in verse 4. Or, it may be translated when, with the meaning, in spite of the fact that, implying that although Pharaoh will observe the things the Lord will do, this will not move him to comply with the Lord's instruction to him through Moses. Now, on the other hand, if one considers that what was in Moses' mind when he wrote verse 4 is a major assertion of verse 3, that is, when he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. If that's what somebody believes that he was thinking before he wrote verse 4, then there are two possible usages of the Hebrew particle. It could be considered as a marker of explanation, so that verse 4 will begin with the expression, that is, implying that what follows immediately in verse 4 is an explanation of what it means for the Lord to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now this is possible, but what follows next do not logically support this interpretation. Now another interpretation is to begin verse 4 with the word therefore, or even that is why. Now truly, we cannot be certain of what the Holy Spirit brought front and center to Moses' mind as he penned verse 4. But it is more likely that he was thinking of the major assertion of the Lord's action towards Pharaoh that involves rendering him stubborn, so that it is better then to begin verse 4 with the word therefore, instead of that is or any other of those other meanings of the connectives used here. Now, our reason for this interpretation is first, the last clause of verse 3 is better considered as supplying God's purpose for hardening
of the heart of Pharaoh, which is to demonstrate his power. And so it makes more sense that verse 4 gives us the results of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Furthermore, the action reported in verse 4 also makes better sense in the context of hardening of Pharaoh's heart if we consider them to be results of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Hence, it is then our interpretation that verse 4 should begin in a manner that should alert the reader that what follows concerns the results of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. So be that then as it may, the first result of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is his rejection of the Lord's instruction to him through Moses and Aaron that is tantamount to a failure to obey the Lord's command. It is his rejection then that is given in the first sentence of Exodus 7 verse 4. Look at that first sentence. It says, he will not listen to you. He will not listen to you. Now it is our assertion that the first result of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is his rejection of the Lord's instruction that is tantamount to disobedience because of the word listen. The word listen of the NIV is actually translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of to hear sounds with the ear. To hear sounds with the ear. Nonetheless, though, it has a range of meanings. It may mean to understand, as it is used to describe the result of confusing the language of the people on the earth after the flood in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Genesis Genesis chapter 11 verse 7. It is, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Now that sentence, they will not understand each other, is literally, they will not hear the language of his companion. That's how the Hebrew reads. They will not hear each the language of his companion. Now clearly, the sense of to hear here, though, is to understand, since each heard the sound made by the other, but without comprehending what he said. Now, it's not difficult to understand this meaning, because when you hear a person speak a foreign language, now you hear the sound of what comes out of the mouth of the person, but you do not understand or you do not comprehend what he said. So that to say that one does not hear the one who speaks a foreign language means simply not to understand what is said by the person. In other words, you hear the voice, you hear the noise and everything said, but it doesn't make sense. So it's best in that case, the word to hear is better translated understand. Now, a Hebrew word may also mean to hear and do something. To hear and do something. So it can mean something like to agree. As it is used to describe the response the sons of Jacob gave to Judah. His suggestion regarding how to deal with Joseph, as narrated in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Genesis chapter 37, verse 27 reads,
"Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hand on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Now that agreed literally says his brothers heard. What it means is they heard and did what he said. Now the Hebrew word may mean though to pay attention, to listen, or to give heed, as the word is used by the sons of Jacob who went to purchase grain from Egypt to describe their ordeal as punishment for not giving heed or for not listening to Joseph's plea as recorded in Genesis chapter 42 verse 21. Now what we have here is that situation why we all should strive to maintain our spiritual integrity in the sense of striving by all means to do what is right all the time. Because when you and I fail and things start happening, we don't know which is which. And our conscience starts giving us a beating. And that's what we have here. It reads, "Come." They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." Now remember, this almost over 13 years after they sold Joseph. Still in their conscience. Still pricking them, bothering them. Every little thing that happens, they say, okay, it's because we did the wrong thing. So this is why we all should be striving to maintain a clear conscience. It is, "We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life. But we will not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Of course, they are right. That's why it came to them. Because they did not understand. And I believe a whole lot of people, I'm talking about believers, do not think straight when it comes to things happening around us or happening to people. That this issue of spiritual law of sowing and reaping is as lively today as it was when it was first written in the scripture. But the problem is many times we dismiss it or we don't even think that something happening to us has any relevance to what we sowed. Anyway, here though, the Hebrew word that we have may mean to obey as it is used in Prophet Samuel's farewell speech to Israel, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. First Samuel chapter 12 verse 14. It is, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good." Now the expression "obey him," literally the Hebrew reads, "hear to his voice." Hear to his voice. So in our passage of Exodus 7 verse 4, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of to hear, but to refuse to do what is instructed. To hear, but refuse to do. Thus then, the first result then of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is his refusal to pay attention to the instruction he received from the Lord
through Moses, as reflected then in his disobedience of the instruction he received. Now, it should really not surprise us that Pharaoh did not pay attention to the instruction of the Lord, since the Lord's plan called for his destruction. Now, when the Lord determines that a person is to be destroyed or killed, such an individual becomes stubborn, so that he or she will not pay attention to the Lord's instruction and to obey it. Now, this truth, of course, is one that we've illustrated clearly several times with the two sons of Eli that the Lord was determined to kill. And so they did not pay attention to the instruction of their father, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. First Samuel, chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. It is, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they slept with the women who served in the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about this wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the lost people." Now I want you to notice one thing though, is we humans, I mean, they're just, we have a deference to our children. To the point that many parents do not accept that their children do anything wrong. So we do have deference. And at this time, of course, there was a lot of problem in Israel, in a sense, because these two boys should have been stoned to death for having sex in the illegal form before with those who serve in the temple. They shouldn't have done that. And what they've given as the tent of meeting. But he was soft on his children. And again, when this is also a reality. When we all get older, we get weak in the way we do things. Because if you were somebody who used to, in more or less, you fire things up, when you get older, that spark goes off. So he may have been tough on them a little when he was much younger, but now that he said he was old, was very old, is to tell us that he wasn't as strong or as emphatic as he would have been if he was a little bit younger. Nonetheless, here is the thing. This is what he tells them. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. Here is the reason. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. That's why no matter what their father said, old or not, it didn't matter. Because God had rendered them stubborn in order to kill them. Thus then, what I'm saying is, when you see a person who constantly rejects truth, then it is possible that the Lord may have hardened the person's heart because he has determined to destroy that person. That's possible. Now, a person who consistently rejects the instruction of the scripture, it's one that will be suddenly destroyed. In other words, you keep hearing the instruction of the scripture, you ignore it, then the Bible says your destruction comes just suddenly. This is according to Proverbs
chapter 29, verse 1.
Proverbs 29, verse 1.
Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 reads, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." So the point is this, that a result of the Lord's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is his failure to pay attention to the Lord's command, so that he disobeyed it. So God's plan was being played out. Part of that is, this man has to be stubborn, because God's plan needs to be carried out. Now, the second result of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, or of him becoming stubborn, is the Lord's judgment on the Egyptians. All of this are things in God's plan. Either he will judge Egyptians at some point in his plan. It is this result then that is stated in the next clause of Exodus 7 verse 4 where we're studying. Because it says, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt." I will lay my hand on Egypt. Now it is often difficult to be certain of the intent of the English translators when they use the word "then." It's not always easy to know what they mean, because that adverb has several meanings. It may mean "at that time," or it could mean "next," or "also," or even "therefore." So we don't always know. Hence, as we have stated, it is difficult to understand in what sense that adverb "then" is used in the clause of the NIV when it says, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt." Are they saying "therefore I will lay my hand on Egypt," or are they saying "after that" or "next I will lay my hand on Egypt"? So the use of the word "then" in the NIV is due to the fact that the Hebrew line begins with the same Hebrew particle that was used at the beginning of verse 4 in the Hebrew text, although the translators of the NIV rendered it "then." And there are several possible interpretations on the use of the particle in this second clause, when it said, "Then I will lay my hand on Egypt." Now, since the particle is used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events with the meaning "then" or "and then," it is possible to use such a meaning in this particular clause, implying that the clause states the next action of the Lord following the refusal of Pharaoh to comply with the Lord's instruction through Moses and Aaron. Now, it could also be understood as a matter of result, leading to the translation "therefore." Now, this translation that begins this clause with the word "therefore" is the one that you see in such English version as the Revised New American Bible. Or you find the word "so then" that begins it, as reflected in the New Century Version. Now, the Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of an additive relation to what preceded, and so simply means "and." Now, while these various translations are possible, it seems that it is the use of the particle to indicate an additive relationship that is intended, because of our interpretation that is first used at the beginning of the verse,
is to introduce results that arise from the hardening of Pharaoh's heart or due to his stubbornness. Now this additional result then is introduced in the sentence, I will lay my hand on Egypt. That's why we have interpreted it as an addition to the first result. This is the second result, more or less. So the question really comes down to what does it really mean for the Lord to lay his hand on Egypt? Now to answer this question, we need to examine or consider two key words used in the sentence. The first key word is the word lay. That is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to give. As that is the way the Hebrew word is used in the provisions Abraham made or gave to Hagar before sending her and her son away, as we read in Genesis 21, verse 14. Genesis 21, verse 14. He reads, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. Now that word is here translated gave. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to place or to put or even to set, as it is used of the Lord putting something in a person's mind, as in God putting in the heart of the king something to carry out regarding his plan, as in Ezra chapter 7 verse 27. Ezra, this is to put something in a person's mind, which the Lord does. Ezra chapter 7, verse 27 reads, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put. That's a Hebrew word, now it's translated put. Who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. In other words, he's thanking God for putting that thought, planting the thought of what is to be done in terms of restoring or rebuilding the destroyed temple in Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to make, as it is used to describe God's judgment on his covenant people, Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 18. Jeremiah 29, verse 18 reads, I will pursue them with the sword famine, and plague. And will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror. They scorn and reproach among all nations where I drive them. Now, some of this people still don't really know. This, what God threatened here, is still taking place. He hasn't finished. This is why everywhere the Hebrew people are scattered on this planet, they are the objects of hate. Everywhere. And there's no nation on this planet where they are not. Wherever they are the object of hatred. Because of this passage, God told them. Now, in other words, if you are one of those that are just on the fence, and you're looking at, well, is God really for real what he says? You can be sure. All you have to do is look at what's going on to whatever the Hebrew people are. Of course, most people say Jews, but they're the Hebrew people. Wherever they are, you just go. Check around the globe. Wherever they are hated. They are scorned. They are reproached. And what do they do? They are forefathers disobeyed God. And God said, when I send you all out, wherever you go, I pursue you. And that's what we have here. Now in our passage though, of Exodus chapter 7 verse 4, the Hebrew word is used in a figurative sense of laying or setting or placing. That's the way it's used, laying or setting or placing figuratively. So the fact that it is in the figurative sense then, that the word is used, of course, is evident in the word hand, in the sentence of that we're studying in Exodus 7:4, when it says, I will lay my hand on Egypt. So the word hand there tells us we have to be looking at something figurative, it cannot be literal. Now the second key word then, hand, could hardly be understood in a literal manner, since God is a spirit and does not have physical hand as humans. Therefore, it's best then for us to consider the figurative usages of the Hebrew word yad, translated hand, so we know the various figurative ways used, and that way we can know which best fits our context. Now, figuratively, hand may refer to possession. In other words, the word hand may refer to possession, as it is used in Exodus chapter 22, verse 4. Exodus 22, verse 4. It is, if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, whether ox or donkey or sheep, he must pay back double. Now that phrase, in his possession, that is where the NIV made it figurative, because the Hebrew says, in his hand, in his hand. Now the Hebrew word may figuratively mean side, side, as it is used of the gate where Eli, the priest we read about previously, where he died, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 verse 18. For Samuel chapter 4 verse 18. It is, when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. That word side is the Hebrew word hand, yard. Now figuratively though, the word hand means control. Now it is in this sense of control that the Hebrew word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 8 verse 1. Second Samuel, chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Metheg, Ammah, from the control of the Philistines. Now that phrase, the control of the Philistines, is literally the hand of the Philistines. Now figuratively, the Hebrew word that translated hand may mean simply power then, power, as it is used in Job chapter 27 verse 11. Job chapter 27, verse 11. Job chapter 27, verse 11. It reads, I will teach you about the power of God. The ways of the Almighty, I will not conceal. So that phrase, the power of God, is literally from the Hebrew, hand of God. In other words, I will teach you about the hand of God, which doesn't make sense literally. So it is really in the sense of power, power, that the word is used in Exodus 7 verse 4. It is the meaning of power. Their hand should be understood as power. So then, our examination of the key words used in the sentence, I will lay my hand on Egypt, leads to understand the sentence to mean that the Lord will display his power negatively on Egypt. Now, in my opinion, the New English Bible captured this interpretation in their translation of the Hebrew sentence as follows. This is what the New English Bible translated it. It reads, I will assert my power in Egypt. That's how they translated it. I will assert my power in Egypt, which to me captures what I've explained. In effect, then, the Lord is going to judge Egypt by inflicting pain on the inhabitants. Now, this interpretation, then, is supported by the next declaration of the Lord. The Lord declared he will rescue Israel from Egypt by judging the Egyptians. It is this assertion that is then reflected in the last clause of Exodus 7, verse 4, when it says, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. Now, how is this last clause then related to the preceding clause of the Lord displaying his power in Egypt? There are three possibilities based on the meaning of the Hebrew particle translated and in the NIV, and of course, the majority of our English versions. The clause may be understood as an additional statement of the Lord's action And so the Hebrew particle is simply translated and. Now the second interpretation is to consider the clause as the action that follows the display of the Lord's power in Egypt, leading them to the translation then, in the sense of after that. It is probably this interpretation that is reflected in the New Living Translation or in the contemporary English version. A third interpretation is to consider the last clause as providing an explanation as to what the Lord meant by displaying his power on Egypt, so that the Hebrew particle may be translated that is. Now, as far as I've been able to determine, no English version that I've been able to consult reflected this interpretation. I mean, the software used has over 30 English versions, and none of them reflected this meaning. Now, while these three interpretations I've given you make sense in the context, it is probably this third interpretation that the Holy Spirit intended Moses to convey or to understand. In other words, the last clause explains what the Lord meant by displaying his power on Egypt. It explains it. Now, this is clearer if we follow the literal Hebrew order and replace the word and with the expression that is, so that the literal Hebrew will read something like this. That is, I will bring out my divisions, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great power, judgment. In other words, the Lord then intended Moses to understand that when he stated what he would do next of displaying his power, then what we have here explains what it means. In other words, the Lord simply intended Moses to understand that what he stated he would do next is an explanation of what he meant by displaying his power on Egypt, although the evidence of such display of power will be his great judgment. Now, in any case, the Lord's explanation then of what it means to display his power on Egypt is twofold. It involves judgment and final deliverance of Israelites from Egypt. The judgment involved is described in the phrase with mighty acts of judgment, or literally the Hebrew reads great judgment. This is because the word mighty of the NIV is how the translators rendered a Greek adjective gadol that basically means great, great. Only that in our passage, it is used in the sense of that which is remarkable or out of the ordinary in degree or even in magnitude or intensity. Now, the word judgment is translated from a Hebrew word that means judgment. All right, although the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs suggests that in some contexts, the meaning is that of acts of judgment, as reflected in the NIV. Now, the Hebrew word may mean punishment or penalty, generally because of sin, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29 reads, penalties are prepared for mockers and beating for the backs of fools. So it is the Hebrew word sephet that is here translated penalties. Now, the kind of punishment involved in a Hebrew word is elaborated in Ezekiel
chapter 14, verse 21. Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 21. Ezekiel, chapter 14, verse 21 reads, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments?" Here are four dreadful judgments of God: the sword, and the famine, and the wild beasts, and plague, to kill its men and the animals. Now today, sword is very clear. It is violence. Violence. Now famine, of course, that's very obvious. Lack of food. The one that's a little bit interesting to us is wild beasts. Now, to me, the equivalent of wild beasts today is our automobiles and means of transportation. Because that kills a lot of people. Now, wild beasts, what they did was come in and kill people. So that would be, to me, the equivalent of that. And of course, plague, all kinds of plagues that come around. That, when we see this, people don't think much about it or don't put any significance to all these kind of happenings. Anyhow, the phrase of Exodus 7 verse 4 that we're looking at, mighty acts of judgment of the NIV, then refers to the various plagues, the Lord eventually brought on Egypt. That's what mighty acts of judgment referred to, those plagues. Now the final act of the Lord, that is an explanation of what it means for him to display his power to Egypt, is then the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, as given in the sentence of Exodus 7 verse 4, where it says, "I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Now the word divisions is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean military division, alright? But the word also means stars. Stars. As in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3 reads, "And contrary to my command, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or the moon, or the stars." That's a Hebrew word. The stars of the sky. Now the Hebrew word may refer to heavenly hosts. Heavenly hosts. Or angels. As it is used in Micaiah's vision in the time of King Ahab, described in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 reads, "Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven, standing around him on his right and on his left." Here the word host is the same Hebrew word translated division in the passage we're studying. Now, of course, the word may simply mean military men or troops. As it is used to describe Israel's army, that the psalmist lamented that God had abandoned in Psalms 108, verse 11. Psalms 108, Psalms 108 verse 11 reads, "Is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies?" That's a Hebrew word. Here's translated armies. Now, because of the range of the meaning of the Hebrew word, the Lord narrowed down its meaning as a reference to a large group of people. Therefore, he described what he meant as a reference to Israel, as in the phrase, look at what we studied in Exodus 7 verse 4. This is now how he narrowed the meaning, when he said, "My people, the Israelites." So he narrowed that Hebrew word so we know he's referring to his people. Now, be that as he may then, the Lord conveyed that his deliverance of Israel involved display of his power in Egypt. Truly, every deliverance of God involves great display of his power. Now, our deliverance from bondage and the effect of sin involve God's display of power. The virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ that were necessary to bring about our eternal salvation. Every one of those involve display of God's power. Every one of them. So, you should remain cognizant that any of the Lord's deliverance involves display of his power. Now, the record in Exodus proves that the Lord indeed fulfilled this promise of deliverance of Israel from Egypt by the display of his power that involved several plagues and eventually the death of the firstborns in Egypt. Now, thus, because the Lord did what he promised, in other words, he promised, but we now look backwards. When he promised, Israel was to look forward. But we now look backwards. And so we now know that when he promised them, "I'm going to deliver you with mighty plagues in Egypt," he did that. So the whole idea is because the Lord did what he promised, then he has authenticated his word. Therefore, then, our assertion is that the consideration of God's action in hardening of Pharaoh's heart and the results of such an action of God should convince you that the Lord authenticates his word so that you have no excuse for not complying with his word. Whatever you hear his word, whatever the Lord says or promises, you must comply with it because he will stand behind it. Now, that is what we have been looking at, the ways things he's done in the past that should help you and me to know that we serve a God who can, would, and can authenticate his word. Therefore, then, with this statement, it means that you and I, we are placed in a position where we cannot, or we don't have any excuse not to do exactly what the Bible commands of us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we study this evening, so that in the days to come, we will be those who know that you authenticate your word, and so to remain faithful to it. This is our request in Christ's name.